Congregation, this evening let's open our Bible to Luke chapter 19. The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke at chapter 19. And a familiar account for us there in verses 1 through 10, but also to the Belgic Confession, the back of our Psalter hymnals, page 12. For reasons I hope will become clear as we go along, we're going to take some time and divide up these paragraphs in this article of the Belgic Confession. There is a great deal here. So this evening, we're only going to deal with that first paragraph of Belgic Article 24, and we're only going to read it, that first paragraph, tonight. And we'll deal with that carefully in a moment. The first paragraph of Article 24, page 12 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. First then, dearly beloved, in Luke at chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word. And as always, let's keep our Bible close at hand this evening. But let's turn now, secondly, to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have this evening in Article 24. We will only read tonight the first paragraph and deal with that first paragraph. And so, congregation, let's answer the question, what do we believe about man's sanctification and good works? We believe that this true faith being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man, for we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working through love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. These things, dearly beloved, the Word of God does teach, and so we also do believe. Let's come and approach the throne of grace and again ask for help tonight, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, now we realize that what we are about this evening, the very business that we have, is in dealing with Holy Scripture. And we praise you that by your Holy Spirit, you grant to us a holy faith that we might live a holy life. And we pray, Lord, that as we count the cost of these things, we will rejoice in grace and we will say, so be it with me, to do all you say in your word. And so help us, O Lord, in this as we make a beginning now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must this evening begin to give careful evaluation to two very important considerations. We need to evaluate the biblical teaching about the connection between justification and sanctification. That's one. And we need to begin to evaluate what our own hearts say about the necessity of good works. And here's the first in the fill in the blanks, children. Children, do you love God? And do you desire to obey Him in doing good things? Do you think God expects you to obey Dad and Mom? And to be very, very nice to your brother or sister? Congregation, if we could broaden the question now, we might ask it this way. What do you individually say about the biblical emphasis upon proving faith by good works? What role does a fruitfulness of life play in your evaluation of others? Or of how you evaluate your own faith? These questions, and they are many and in various ways connected, these questions require an answer. And so we begin by claiming that true justifying faith that regenerates is a holy faith which loves. True justifying faith that regenerates is a holy faith which loves. And we'll notice that now carefully under the following three things. First, we ask the question, why was Zacchaeus already in love with Jesus? Second, we'll notice the secret work of regeneration led him to climb that tree. Third, that given faith is seen being worked out by love for the Lord. Well, dearly beloved, here's what the Belgic, in summarizing Scripture, rightly says. True justifying faith that regenerates is a holy faith which loves. And so as we come to this familiar text, we begin by asking the question we ought to have already pondered in our experience and our knowledge of the Word of God. Why was Zacchaeus already in love, however we might want to quantify that, in love with Jesus? Well, there's a quick and easy answer to this question, as we'll consider more in our second point in a moment. The easy question is that this text presents to us a regenerated Zacchaeus. The more challenging question first is how he became so. What does Scripture teach about how regeneration comes about? The Belgic Confession rightly summarizes the biblical data when it, the Belgic, says, quote, true faith being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God. There is something here in regards to Zacchaeus we need to work through slowly this evening. Children, and now here's another important question for us to ponder, dear congregation. Children, how do you suppose a son of Abraham was raised? With the Word of God or without the Word of God. How was the son of Abraham raised? In the covenant or out? It's not just a question that pertains to Zacchaeus, but it is, dear congregation, one very important for what we say about the whole of the Old Testament, about the entirety of the Old Covenant, about what we presuppose to be the case about those in the Old Covenant administration. Do we say that regular people, dads and moms, children, do we say that regular folks like farmers and shopkeepers and day laborers, do we say that those old covenant people, regular folk, were saved? That they will be in heaven? Do we rather think incorrectly that when we arrive in the glories of the life to come and in the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth, if we were to divide the saved, the whole mass of those elect in heaven, divide them between Old Covenant and New Covenant folk, that we'll say, well, there's only a couple, a few dozen maybe of the Old Covenant people here, as opposed to so many millions of the New Covenant. We ought not say such a thing, dear congregation. And so if we're going to then arrive at the biblical position that forces us to ask questions about this well-known passage and what the Belgic says about it, does God accomplish with His Word what He says He sends it for? It's very interesting as we ponder these things to think again what it is exactly that Paul says in Romans chapter 9, that chapter of Romans people are wont to jump over, leap past, and go to the end of chapter 8 and right to chapter 12. And yet we have to struggle with those things the apostle is struggling with in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. But what he says in Romans 9 verse 4 is quite simply this: they had the word and the promises. They had the promises. Zacchaeus would have been raised hearing of a promised Messiah who would come one day, wouldn't he? And can't we say that the Spirit of the living God would have used such a word given in the context of the covenant so that one would want to know of that promised Messiah? That the Spirit would use the Word of the living God, that messianic promissory word that pointed to one who was to come in the life of one like Zacchaeus. Don't we believe in the promissory nature of Scripture? I think it's true that every parent in this room does. And every parent who would raise his child in the promises of the covenant does. And so we ought to say now by implication, oh parents, never minimize doing the small things. Those things which may seem in the busyness of life really don't amount to much. They really don't matter all that much. We might be inclined to be doubtful and think in those terms. The little things, like teaching our children the most basic prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Haven't you taught your children a prayer like that? If I should die before I wake, the Lord my soul to take. Don't minimize the small things like teaching your children the most basic Bible stories from their earliest days when they can hear and begin to draw the marrow of the Word of God at their ability level. Don't minimize the small things. Don't minimize the small things like spending an extra 20 minutes at table after the meal, reading the Bible, going over what it is that God's Word teaches, reminding them of what they heard in the sermons on the previous Lord's Day, giving them an anticipation about the Lord's Day to come. We never minimize those small things, because you see, dearly beloved, those things are accumulating in their hearts. The Lord is using those things and granting to them an interest, a desire, a focus on the promises of the Word of God. As they're working on their catechism lesson, work on it with them. Just don't do it for them, but work on it with them. Talk to them of the truth of the importance of Scripture upon how we view life, everything in life. Tell them about God. Tell them who He is and what He is like. Remind them of how the Lord has worked in the life of your family over the past number of years, or the examples that you have about His powerful work in your life in the past. Give them those stories. Tell them. Point them ahead. Talk about Jesus Christ from morning until night. Tell them of their Savior. Tell them of their Savior after they've had a fight with their siblings. Tell them of their Savior after they've had a fight or a spat with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, so that later when they have a fight with their husband or their wife, it will be the most natural thing for them to talk about the Savior. Dearly beloved, we raise our children in the promises. Now, children, I might encourage you, children, as dad and mom are doing this training, raising you as covenant members, take notes. Take notes in your heart. That is, you see, they are also raising you as parents in training. You need to listen to their words. Do what they tell you. Thank God for how you are being raised in the promises. And then be ready to tell your children the same truths one day. Because secondly, the secret work of regeneration led Zacchaeus to climb that tree. So as we join again now the story and walk along, as it were, with what's going on here, we begin to understand all over again that it's a life, Zacchaeus's is a life and story of God's secret work within. A work, we come to the conclusion, theologically, biblically, a work which has already, at this point, begun. God's work in Zacchaeus' heart is well underway. Doesn't the Lord say at the end of this passage, the end of this text, he, Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham? So that by the time we are introduced to him at Luke chapter 19... we understand that God has been in various ways mysterious to us, secret and unknowable to us, has been at work in this one's heart. The Belgic Confession in this article actually, this is why, one reason why we're going very carefully, the Belgic here actually sketches for us several steps in the process of regeneration. This reason is of great importance for us to understand why in the history of the church we have seen with great care taken a delineation of these things about, for instance, about regeneration. The first action of the step of the Spirit's work of regeneration, says this article, in this very important language, this first step of regeneration is wrought in man by God, and it means here secretly. Children, we learn here what Romans 10:17 says, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this article goes on to correctly say that faith also comes by the work of God. Both the Word of God and the work of God are, in the believer's life, controlled by the Spirit of God. And then we begin to say, well, what exactly do we notice about that in the life of Zacchaeus? Well, dearly beloved, we see it. We see it in his actions. Why did he go up? Why did he climb that tree? He had a desire. He had an interest to see Jesus. But now we think very carefully, along with the magisterial reformers, Luther, Calvin, Knox, and others, And now we think very carefully and we ask the question, well, why was this his want? Why was this his desire? Why was this his interest? Was it all of his own? Did he gin this up on his own accord? Was it of his entire action of his own free will? Oh, dearly beloved, let's stay out of that danger. No, we say something else. It is because he was by now secret, in a way we'll delineate in a moment, regenerated and enthralled with, in love with, the promised Messiah, whom all his life he had heard was coming. And when he hears about this one, Jesus, he begins to say, maybe he's the one. Something in a way similar to what John the Baptist, but John in his great turmoil says, is Jesus the one, the promised Messiah, come to save his people? Zacchaeus has been raised under the promises, had heard the word of God, and the Spirit had made that word to be effectual, regenerating him into a new man. And he sees Jesus and he says, yes, it's him. And he will let nothing stop him in seeing his Lord. Oh, dear congregation, we just mentioned a moment ago the magisterial reformers, Luther and Calvin and Knox and others, and certainly also the Puritans would be in that same lot and group to carefully delineate their terms. To be very exacting, because every word needs to be spoken carefully about what it is Scripture teaches us. One of those fathers of the Puritans by the name of William Perkins was so careful about the order of salvation that he forged what has come to be known as the golden chain of salvation. And certainly, dearly beloved, it is true that we must understand these things with great care. And here's what the Belgic is doing. Regeneration, as we're going to see as we go along, has at least three parts. The one we've just been talking about is, as we'll see in a moment, almost imperceptible, usually almost always unnoticeable. It's what Jesus is talking about when he speaks in John chapter 3, verse 8, that the Spirit comes like the wind blowing where he will. And you cannot know where he's blowing, where his work is to be seen until a little bit later. But when Jesus says that in John chapter 3 and the Spirit comes, notice that the Lord Jesus uses the word, one is that way, born of the Spirit. Mysterious to the outward perceptions of man, even almost always mysterious to the one who has unknowingly to him or herself already been regenerated. We think of these things when we think of the way we have promised to raise our children in the covenant. Because many of our young people face a bit of a difficulty when they get in a mixed Christian crowd. Which mixed Christian crowd includes people who want them to say, well, come on, can't you tell me the day? Can't you tell me the hour? Can't you remember the experience? And sometimes our children, almost embarrassed, they say, well, no. There was never a time when I didn't think I knew Jesus and loved Jesus. I've known him and loved him all my life. You see, dearly beloved, when we say such things, we realize that the implication of such things is that the Spirit worked in a way almost unnoticeable to that child at some point. That's that first work of the Spirit in regenerating. Oh, I didn't know when. I can't see when. But then there's a second part of regeneration. And this is one the church leaders and parents need to be alert to notice some hints about the Spirit's work. Children, you may know at the second step. You may know at the second step that you have been born again. Because as the Holy Spirit renews us such that even our emotions and inner desires are being changed, God is, Philippians 2:13, God is at work in you and you can tell. You can tell. You begin to say, well, there's something different about me from others. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but there's something different about me. More on that later. Finally, the third step is that beginning of a full renewal, that beginning of that full work of sanctification, or now the beginning of the work of sanctification in its full flower. The apostle speaks of in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and Ephesians 4:24 and other places, where sanctification is now the routine and the structure of our lives. We've become that new man in full flower, and we're beginning now to wrestle. We're beginning to engage. We're beginning to struggle with the fallenness that we hate and wanting more of Christ whom we love, Paul in Romans 7. Now, some of you right now are probably quietly saying, well, just wait a minute. Isn't it true also that in many cases all three of these steps may happen nearly simultaneously to our eyes? Yes. Yes. But it could also take a long time. Some of us have had this kind of experience where there was a moment in time when we knew, we had a confidence that, yes, I'm in Christ. And then years later, we reflect on months or even years preceding what we thought was the time when we came to saving faith, and we began to say, well, something was going on in me months before that. Well, the only thing that can be going on in somebody spiritually of the new things is if the Spirit is at work there. But I would encourage parents, and especially church leaders, elders, need to be alert to those outward signs that you might see in your children, the very kinds of questions that elders ask those who want to make profession of faith in that wondrously anticipated interview with the consistory. Tell me about what Christ is to you, who He is to you, what God's been doing in your life. What are elders asking those wanting to make profession of faith? They're saying, show me something about how the Spirit has regenerated you. Oh, dearly beloved, we ought to say these things. They are glorious when we notice them. We believe that this true faith, says the Belgic Confession, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. And so we see thirdly this evening that given faith is seen being worked out by love for the Lord. If I can say it a bit autobiographically just for a moment, maybe it's because I heard this song so many times growing up. It is, at least to my mind, sort of sad, that what most people know best about Zacchaeus is what they get from the kids' song. Wee little man climbed up in a tree. It's all good in what it does say. Nothing wrong with that. But, oh, dearly beloved, very deficient in what it leaves out, you see. Because what it leaves out is the main point of the text. Do we get this? It leaves out the main thing. Zacchaeus had a faith that so loved the Lord that it was obvious that money was not his God. Let me say that again more slowly. Zacchaeus had a faith that so loved the Lord that it was very obvious that money was not his God, because that's what he was being charged with by those around him. Oh, this guy's a sinner, quote, tax collector, meaning he loves money, he worships money. Isn't it wonderful that the Spirit of the living God worked in Zacchaeus in such a way that he knew exactly what was going on, and he said, look, here's half my money. Take it. And children, the faith given to Zacchaeus was a holy faith that was very fruitful. And that fruit was evident to all around him as he sacrificed money, a god, to make restitution to men. In all of this, he showed that he loved the Lord. Can we say this in a very simple way? He had a faith that worked through love. Galatians 5:6. What does salvation act like? How does a regenerated person live? These are questions of great significance that we're going to spend some time in the next couple of sermons giving rich attention to. But why these questions? Why ought we to be asking this? Why ought we to be asking this? It is because what the Bible says, cover to cover, about the connection between justification and sanctification in terms of good works is very clear. Very clear. True faith, says the Belgic in summary here, quote, excites man to the practice of those good works which God has commanded in His Word. True faith, justifying faith, is seen in sanctification. It is seen in sanctification. Sanctification is a life now lived in agreement with what God commands us to do in His Word. And oh dear Christians, please don't play semantics games with this. It is clearly written in Scripture. There are, dear children, there are four holy truths that go together. Holy Spirit, holy faith, Holy Scripture, and a holy life. Take any one of those four holies away, and you are immediately in the realm of error. And the Belgic also says this by way of caution. Justifying faith does not make man remiss. This is the Belgic's language. Does not make man remiss in a pious and holy life. Zacchaeus is an excellent example here of how secret invisible regeneration becomes public and visible regeneration. Of how a new state or status of justification is also to be seen in a new disposition, a new pattern, a new way of life called sanctification. New habits replace old ones. New obedience replaces old disobedience. A new normal comes to the forefront. How do we know this? Because, dearly beloved, of what the Belgic Confession says near the end of this first paragraph. Did you catch this as we were reading through it just a moment ago? Have you noticed this before about the way the Belgic links these two words that don't, at least to our minds, always seem to go together? Listen. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith. That's by design. A true faith, a justifying faith, is also a holy faith. There's no way such a holy faith can be unfruitful in you because, Belgic Confession, we do not speak about a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working through love. In what ways, dearly beloved, are you excited to the practice of these works which God has commanded in His Word? To the extent to which you are, praise God and go on in this holy faith. Amen. O Lord, how we praise You this evening for the wondrous work that You do in our lives and our hearts by way of which we may see, and as both the Belgic and the Canons of Dort also so clearly say, we may see these evidences of Your work within. We pray, O Lord, this evening now that you would comfort us. And yet we pray that if we are overly comfortable in our own sins, that you also would afflict us. And Lord, when we are afflicted because we know we sin and fail in our striving for holiness, would you please comfort us again with Christ? That in all of this we'll not lose heart in living a holy faith. Keep us, O Heavenly Father, and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.